turn to Philippians chapter 2. So we have been in a series through Paul's letter to the Philippians. This is message number 10 in that series, entitled Obey and Work. We are in chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 12 and 13 tonight. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If God is sovereign, how can people be responsible to him? What is the place of faith and works in salvation? Is it by one or the other? A little bit of both? Can you lose salvation? Can you have assurance of salvation? These are the kind of questions that continue to perplex people generation after generation. For some people, these are more philosophical quandaries that they might scratch their chin about. For others, though, they're painful worries and fears in the middle of the night. Now, in relation to such issues as these, people tend to fall somewhere between two extremes quite often. Some see God as absolutely sovereign and man absolutely passive, so that people are saved without even knowing it and will wake up one day in heaven and had no idea they were even going there. Others would see man's free will as being so decisive and ultimate that God can do nothing but simply wait and see who will accept and who will refuse and who will do this and that. And it goes on and on. Well, in just two verses here in Philippians chapter 2, Paul addresses a lot of these sort of issues as a part of his continuing explanation of living worthy of the gospel that he began in chapter 1 and verse number 27. Now, in the last message, we looked at verses 5 to 11 here in chapter 2, and Paul there explained the mindset of Jesus Christ, particularly in verses 6 to 8, where Paul showed that the mindset of Christ was humility, service, obedience, and sacrifice. And this is an explanation, and it's also an example of the humility mindset that Paul calls the Philippians to in this letter. Now, the result of Jesus having that mindset and living in perfect obedience, including his crucifixion on the cross, is exaltation overall. And Paul includes this because it is an implicit promise of reward in the future day of Christ. So humiliation now and future glory after the pattern of Christ for believers. Now, those verses, verses 5 to 11 in chapter 2, they're not a digression. They're not sort of an interlude or anything like that. But they're actually a part of the flow of this letter, particularly in this section, which began in verse 27 and runs through verse number 18 in chapter 2. And that is obvious as you start reading here in verse 12. You see the wherefore at the beginning of verse 12. You see the continued subject matter as you go on into verse number 14 that has been a part of this section since the end of chapter 1. So these paragraphs are connected. They contribute to this whole section. Now, verses 12 and 13 begin what we might call the conclusion of this section of the letter. And Paul here gives a command that is based on what has gone before. So in other words, beginning from chapter 1, verse 27 in particular, he's built up to this command. So I guess we could call it a command of application based on what has gone before. And there are numerous connections that are present here with the previous passages. And what we see here is another evidence of a description of a Christian. And we have noted several of those since we began looking at Philippians. And here in this passage, we see that a Christian is one who obeys continuously. And hopefully that will be clear by the time that we finish with these two verses. So we want to look at verses 12 and 13 tonight, where Paul shows us that we are to work because God works. Verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So the wherefore that starts this verse looks backward. It's making connection to what came before. And actually, if we work our way backward, we can trace those connections all the way back to chapter 1 and verse 27. We have wherefore here. We have wherefore in verse 9 of this chapter. We have the then and the or the for that's untranslated, but it is there in chapter 2 and verse 5. We have the therefore in verse 1 of chapter 2. We have a for or a because in chapter 1, verse 29. We have an and that is a conjunction in chapter 1 and verse number 28. And then we have the command itself in verse number 27 that really started this whole section. And everything has flowed from that, the command to live worthy of the gospel. Now, if we look at the immediate connection and context here, wherefore, my beloved, this wherefore connects back to the exaltation of Jesus. That's the last paragraph. There are verses 9 to 11 that come before this. And that connects to his humble obedience back in verses 5 to 8. So this is what explains the mindset of present suffering to future reward. This mindset that Paul says is essential for the Philippians to have humility, to have unity, to have and to live worthy of the gospel as he has commanded them to do. Now he refers to them as my beloved, and we've talked about this particularly at the beginning of this study, that there are common expressions of affection for them. It's a very personal letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. He obviously had a very close relationship with this church in Philippi, but this expression is something that will be relevant a little later on. So he says here, beginning out, he says, as you have always obeyed. So he says they have always or continued to obey. That Paul's saying that they have a record of obedience. They have a testimony of obedience, and that would be from the first day until now, as chapter 1 and verse number 5 talks about the beginning of Paul's work and his acquaintance with those in Philippi. Now that's all the way back in the opening of the letter. And there in chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, Paul spoke of his confidence of the salvation of the Philippians, and it was based on their participation in the gospel and based on his love for them. So that would be one of those connections, that mention of love. And Paul emphasized the obedience of Jesus Christ back in verse number 8 of chapter 2 as being essential to his mindset to willingly take on the nature of a true slave. So the Philippians, Paul says, have continued in obedience. And this obedience is essential to being a Christian. Now this obedience is obedience to God. Obedience to God in His Word. And that's regardless of the medium of that. In other words, whether it is God's Word that has come in the written form or in those days by the mouth of the apostle, but however God's Word was being communicated, that's what the obedience is to, that continued obedience. So Paul, if he has in mind as he writes this, their obedience to him as an apostle, if he has that in mind at all, and I don't think he does, at least not directly, it would be only as in as much as he is a messenger of God for them or to them. And that really seems borne out by Paul's comments about his absence, his presence, and his absence. In other words, they must continue in obedience whether he is with them or not. Whether he comes to see them, which he has mentioned a couple of times already, that is his plan, that's his hope, is to come and see them after he gets out of prison. But whether he comes to see them or not, whether he's ever present with them again or not, they are to continue in their obedience. So Paul is calling for them to continue in their obedience. He says, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So he is explaining their motivation or their incentive to obedience. And he explains that in verse number 13, the next verse. So Paul must have in view that motivation in light of his presence or absence from them. In other words, what I'm talking about is that he's already written about the very real possibility of his death. He is a prisoner in Rome. He has been charged with very serious crimes against the Roman Empire. He is to have a hearing or a trial before Caesar himself. And Paul knows very well that this may not end with him walking away a free man. This may very well end with his execution. And so he's already talked about that. So back in chapter 1, verses 19 to 26, he's already talked about this possibility that this imprisonment may mean his death, and how he has reckoned with that and what his thoughts and feelings are toward that. And he wrote there that his presence or his continuing to live would be a help and an encouragement for them in their progress and joy of faith. In other words, Paul says, I really truly have a desire to depart. I would depart and go be with Christ. That's far better than continuing the sufferings of this life. But he says, I am caught between those two because I know that continuing in this life is going to mean help and encouragement and further progress for the Philippians and him having a part in that as God uses him in that way. So when Paul speaks of his presence and his absence, I don't think that Paul only has in mind the short term. Of right now, he's obviously absent from them. He had been present. He hopes to be present with them again. But even if he is delivered from this imprisonment, his life is still going to end, and probably sooner rather than later, as you can tell from Paul's writing. So in other words, Paul is telling them that they need to continue in their obedience, in essence, whether he lives or dies. Whether he continues on in this life or whether his work as an apostle of Jesus Christ is completed, they need to continue on in obedience. And it's the next verse that shows where their real motive and help to continue obedience is. In other words, they are provided for. In a way, you might be able to say they don't need Paul. They don't absolutely have to have Paul to continue in obedience. That'll become clear in the next verse. Now, still here in verse number 12, though, the last phrase of this verse is the command that he gives them, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this command is one that has and continues to pose problems. How are we to understand this? What does Paul mean by work out? What does Paul mean by salvation? Is Paul suggesting in some way that we work to gain salvation or to keep salvation? What is it that's being spoken of here? Well, the word for work out, and that does come from one word in the Greek, and that word means to work fully, to accomplish, to finish, to produce, or to bring about. It's also in the present tense, which indicates an ongoing, continuous action. So Paul is telling them, continue working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, here Paul is calling, in the use of this word, for a very real effort. In other words, Paul's not calling for some sort of hypothetical or theoretical working, but a very real working. You need to labor. You need to strive. You need to go on. Now, we do have a parallel here in this verse, as we've noticed some of the parallels a little earlier that does help shed light on the meaning of these terms, the way that they're being used. So here, work out is actually parallel to obeyed. Notice what Paul says. He says, in essence, he says, to this point, you've always obeyed, and you need to go on obeying. So work out functions the same way. To this point, you have worked out, and you need to continue to work out. So those words are used in parallel. It doesn't mean that they're synonyms, but that they are used in parallel. So they're pointing to the same reality. So the obedience that Paul is calling for, it is a real obedience. It is a very just as real as the obedience of Jesus Christ that he referred to in the previous passage. What was that obedience? Well, that obedience was that he came to the earth, that he took upon himself the form of a slave. He became entirely subjected to the will of the Father. He laid aside his own glory. He walked upon this earth doing all of those things that the Father had commanded him to do, even the laying down of his life in sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. So the obedience of Jesus Christ that Paul spoke about was a very real obedience. It wasn't by proxy. It wasn't hypothetical. It was very real obedience. And so Paul is calling the Philippians here to a very real obedience. At the very least, Paul would include here all of the imperatives that he has given in this section. So if we just start looking back in chapter 1 and verse 27, he commanded them to live worthy of the gospel. In verse 28, to stand firm, to strive together, to have the same mind chapter 2, verse 2, to have the same love, to be in one accord and to be of one mind. Not working out of strife or vainglory in chapter 2, verse 3. Esteeming others better than yourselves. Looking on the interests of others, verses 3 and 4 there in chapter 2. And in verse 5, having the mind of Christ. So at the very least, we see all of these commands, all these imperatives that Paul has said you must do. And all of those are included in the obedience that he's talking about that parallels with the working out of their salvation. So what we are talking about is what Paul earlier referred to as the fruit of righteousness. And Paul said that comes through Jesus Christ in chapter 1 and verse number 11. Now, Paul does not mean work in the sense of independent work or in the sense of meritorious work. In fact, he writes a little later in Philippians chapter 3, verses 9 to 14. Of himself, he writes, and be found in him, this is his desire, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended. Notice what he says there. He says, I've not already attained. He says, I follow after. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So if you notice carefully what Paul is saying there, he says, I don't strive in order to have my own righteousness. He says, my desire is to have the righteousness of Christ that comes through faith, the righteousness of God by faith. And having that righteousness, he says, I press toward that prize. In other words, real obedience, real work that Paul is doing. Now, Paul also uses this term salvation. Work out your own salvation. So what does he mean by salvation? And of course, we can identify in the New Testament, we can identify in Paul's letters alone, actually, those three tenses, salvation past, salvation in the present, salvation in the future. What is it that Paul has in meaning here? Well, here, when we look at the context, when we look at this letter to the Philippians in particular, Paul's referring to future salvation, to that resurrection, that glorification. He's already alluded to this back in chapter 1 and verse 6 and verses 10 and 11 there. He will allude to it here in verse number 16 in chapter 3, verses 8 to 14. He'll refer to it at the end of chapter 3 in verses 20 and 21. Again, referring to this resurrection, this glorification, this day of Jesus Christ, all of these things. Now, Ultimately, we know from Scripture that we're not saved by our works. We're not saved through our works. But we also know that we're not saved without works. Now, hopefully this will become clear. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 13, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." James wrote in James chapter 2 and verse 26, "For as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So again, we're not saved by works. We're not saved through works that we have done, but we're also not saved apart from or without works or without fruit. So what this means then is that we are not passive, but we do participate in sanctification. Now, we don't participate in sanctification by accruing our own righteousness, but we do participate by working in the Spirit through Jesus Christ to bring forth good fruit. Think of it as Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship." In other words, he has done the work in us, created in Christ Jesus, but then notice this, "unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So there is a place for works in the Christian life, not for salvation, not for righteousness before God, not for justification, but as the fruit and the evidence of salvation because God is at work in us. And this is what Paul is referring to. And when the mention of fear and trembling refers to respect and to reverence toward God and His Word. In other words, this is the mindset of obedience. All right, so now we come to verse number 13, which is so critical in understanding what Paul is saying here. This really does clear this up. Verse number 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Now, this verse starts with that word for or because. So verse 13 is giving a crucial explanation of the source and the motivation of continually working out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, so as we read verse 12 and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for or because, we might expect the explanation would be that if you don't do that, God will be angry with you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, or else God will bring judgment on you. Or work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because if not, God will cast you off. If you fail to obey as you ought, you will be cast off. Now, those are some of the sort of things. In other words, it feels like a warning. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It feels like a warning. So when Paul says, because, that's what we might expect. But it's not what Paul says. In fact, it's quite the opposite of that. Paul says, because or for, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So Paul says, you continually work out your own salvation with fear and trembling because God is at work in you. Now, this is similar to what he had to say to the church at Corinth. So think about this relationship. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, Paul said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And I know that this may seem paradoxical, it may seem contradictory even, but this is exactly what Paul says. Paul says, I worked harder and more and in a greater way than all the other apostles. He says, but it wasn't me that did it, but it was God that was with me. So the reality is that Paul really did labor. He really did suffer. He really did expend effort and expend energy and suffer in all sorts of ways in what he's talking about. And he says, but yet it was the grace of God in me. So he just told the Philippians that we noticed there in chapter number 3 here in Philippians. He will tell the Philippians there that he really did forget what was behind. He really did reach forward to what was before. He really did press and so on. In other words, there is real work and real effort here. Now this takes us back to the beginning of the letter when he talks about it is God which worketh in you. Because this is not the first time that we have mention of God working in the Philippians. So back in chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, Paul wrote, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. So you notice some connections between these passages. He speaks of God working in them. He speaks of completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And we have that salvation future looking here. He also speaks of his love for them. So in chapter 1, Paul wrote to the Philippians there, in that part of the letter, that he was assured, he was confident of their salvation. And that confidence was based on two things that he mentioned there. Number one was their continued partnership in the gospel from the very first day. And the second was Paul's love for them. Now we talked about that when we were there in that part of the letter. And if you remember, Paul, what he meant by this was that he recognized the love of Christ in him for them. That's what he meant by his love for them. So I believe we have a similar statement here that the obedience, this working, that it comes from God working in them. And it leads to the last part of this phrase, or the last part of this verse in verse 13, which is what God is working in them. He says, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God is working in them, Paul says, to will or to desire, and also to do or to perform God's good pleasure or his will. So the obedience is real. The work is real. The effort is real. But it is the fruit of God's work in them, or else it's the accrual of their own righteousness, which is what Paul rejected in chapter 3 and verse number 9. So Paul commanded them to obey and to work continuously because God was at work in them, because God would complete that work in the day of Jesus Christ, that salvation, that resurrection, that glorification. Now, we may not have every question and problem that we perceive iron out in these verses, but Paul is showing that a real Christian, a true Christian, one that is united to Jesus Christ, has the Spirit of God in him, in him or her. A real Christian desires and works in obedience with fear and trembling, because God is working a work in them that he will bring to completion. So yes, Christians must obey and work. This doesn't mean that they will do it perfectly. But if you don't desire to obey God, if you don't desire to work for him, you don't endeavor to obey God and work for him, well, it probably means then because he's not at work in you, meaning that you're not actually really a Christian. But let's come back to Paul's expression of love for them for just a minute. Paul, as he wrote it, "Wherefore, my beloved," and we saw the love that he expressed back in chapter 1 and verses 5 to 8. His love for them was one of the things that he gave as a reason that he was so confident, so assured of their salvation. But they weren't saved, and they weren't assured of salvation because Paul loved them. In other words, we have to understand what was being spoken of. Paul was confident of them because he recognized the work of Christ in them. So in a similar way, I can look out in front of me now. I can express my love for everyone that is in front of me. For those here, some of you may have Christian parents, you may have Christian grandparents, you may have other Christian family, or maybe even friends who love you very much. But that love will not save you. It wasn't Paul's love for the Philippians that saved them. His love for the Philippians was in, as he said, the bowels of Christ. In other words, it was through Christ in him that he recognized the love of Christ in him for them, and that assured him of their salvation. So you most likely are loved, but that love will not save you. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to trust him completely for salvation of your own soul. You have to confess your own sins, no matter how small, no matter how great, to him. You have to repent, trust Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your own sins. Now, last of all, we as a church, like the church in Philippi, have to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Have to help each other onto continual obedience and work for the Lord. Just as Paul has written this church in Philippi, that they need to go on. They need to continue working out their own salvation with fear and trembling.